song that we just sang, keep those four verses tucked away in your mind. We'll visit those points again at the very end of our study this afternoon. So good to see everyone on this Lord's Day as we continue to worship God. I want us to spend a few moments looking at the question, should Christians keep the Sabbath? Should Christians observe the Sabbath? We're going to talk about that. Before we get into the study, I want to make mention of something that I plan to do next Sunday afternoon in our worship service. I would like to take a look at a portion of Scripture in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, that's sometimes referred to as the Psalms of Ascent. These are Psalms 120 through 134. What I would like to do is to survey this section of Psalms and take a look at them and make some points of application to us assembling ourselves together to worship God as the Lord's church today. And the reason I say that, number one, is give you a week to read those Psalms. They're not very long. But if obviously you get more out of the study if you've read and prepared your hearts in that way. And secondly, if I announce it, then I kind of bind myself to doing it. And I don't have to think of something else during the week. But I've actually had this on my mind for about 3 weeks now and encouraged and looking forward to the study and sharing that with you, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon. The Sunday after that, of course, our gospel meeting will begin, as we've announced this morning and even Friday night in our song service. We've got the cards printed up and prepared. Don't be afraid to take the last one. We've got some more set back. Don't be shy about taking them and handing them out. Let's be busy inviting people to come and to be with us during the gospel meeting. Brother Stan Cox is going to do a very capable job, a very good job in the pulpit. And we need to be doing our job, getting people to come and to listen to His Word being preached in such a plain and simple way. So let's take full advantage of the opportunity that is lying before us. Now let's put our attention towards the subject of this hour. Should we as Christians keep the Sabbath day? Sometimes we're asked about keeping the Sabbath. Sometimes people will approach us with this question or with this subject, and it will arise from different reasons. Sometimes there's some people that view Sunday as the Christian's Sabbath. And to them, that's what the Sabbath day is. It's Sunday. And so, obviously, we need to be keeping the Sabbath. We need to be doing on Sunday the things we're supposed to do. And sometimes some with this misunderstanding might even frown upon you going out and mowing your lawn or doing something like that on Sunday. Oh, that's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Well, Saturday is the Sabbath day, not Sunday. There needs to be some teaching on that. There are other religious groups around about us, Seventh-day Adventists, for example, who believe that Saturday is the day that we ought to set aside and keep holy and assemble and to worship God. And they'll ask us, why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? There are a lot of Sabbatarians, a lot of Seventh-day Adventist churches where my parents now live in Arkansas, and it's not uncommon to drive around that town and to see them so bold on their marquee, on their church signs, asking, why don't you keep the fourth commandment? And sending that message to the religious people around about them, you're not really obeying God. You're not really following God. You're not really keeping His commandment because you're not keeping the fourth commandment. You're not keeping the Sabbath day. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? We need to look and see what the Scriptures say. We need to understand why we as Christians do not keep the Sabbath and be ready to give an answer for that, because we'll be asked sometime. And it'd be an opportunity for us to study the Scriptures with someone and help them to understand. Like other questions, like instrumental music and will only Church of Christ be saved, it requires more than just a yes or no answer. We need to dig into the Scriptures. We need to see what the Scriptures teach about this subject. And that's what we're going to do this afternoon for a few moments about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath law, that is the law requiring the observance of the Sabbath, was a part of the law of Moses. And a failure to recognize the difference between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law has led to many false beliefs and practices among those around about us who claim to be Christians, including this idea of keeping the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath day? It was something that God required of His people in the Old Testament, of the children of Israel. But we know that God never requires anything of us without a purpose. There's a reason behind it. What purpose did the observance of the Sabbath serve? Well, the Hebrew word, or the word Sabbath, is taken from the Hebrew word Shabbath, which means to cease to do, a cessation, or a rest. And that's the primary purpose of the Sabbath day, was to give an opportunity for rest, to give mankind a rest. In Mark chapter 2, we'll kind of skip down to the very bottom on this chart. In Mark chapter 2 and at verse 27, Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given for the benefit of man, to help man to rest. Of course, by the time of Christ, the Pharisees, the legalistic ideology of the Jews had put so many things onto that Sabbath law, so many restrictions upon it, they'd actually made it a burden to the people. It wasn't a rest, but instead it was a burden that they had to carry. The Sabbath was to be observed, number one. If we go back to our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 20, we see that the Sabbath was to be observed as a memorial of God's rest at the end of His creation week. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. For, see, there's this day of rest, but also for, there's this remembrance, this memorial of what God did at the end of His creation week. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see another element that is involved regarding the purpose of the Sabbath day. It is to be a time of remembrance, just as the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance for us, to remember what Christ did for us. Apparently, the Sabbath was a time for them to stop and remember what the Lord had done for their fathers in delivering them from Egypt. Deuteronomy at chapter 5, and at verse 15 says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." So in keeping the Sabbath and observing the Sabbath, it was an opportunity of rest. This is emphasized especially here in the Deuteronomy passage. But it was a memorial of God's rest, and it was a time to remember what God had done. It was for man. It was for the benefit of man. It was never intended to be a burden. Here's something we need to understand. If we're going to look at the Sabbath, we're going to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. We need to make sure we understand who the Sabbath was given to. That is, the command to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy, and to rest on that day. That command was given to Israel, and to Israel alone. Like the rest of the law of Moses, it was not given to all of mankind, but it was given to that nation, the descendants of Abraham, that God brought out of Egyptian bondage. Not all of mankind received this command. It was given as a sign. The Sabbath observance, that law was given as a sign between God and the nation of Israel. It was something that was unique between God and this one nation. In Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Notice God doesn't say it's a sign between me and all of mankind. No, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. When we go to the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 20, remember Ezekiel was written during the time of captivity. They have violated God's command multiple times, and now they have been deported. They've been taken away to Babylon for a time of chastening. And God, all throughout the book of Ezekiel, is laying out the charge for them. What is it that they've done? Well, notice something regarding the Sabbaths. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 13, "Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them." Notice God makes it clear in this passage in Ezekiel that the Sabbath observance was a sign between He and Israel. It was something unique between those two parties. It didn't involve all the earth. This morning we talked about how God so loved the world, loved everyone. He gave His Son for everyone. But when you talk about the law of Moses and talk about the Sabbath, it's not the whole world. It's Israel. It's something that was given to Israel. We need to understand that. We need to respect that difference. It was given to them, as we saw in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, it was given to them to help them to remember their experiences in and their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So the Sabbath observance was given to Israel, not to all people. We need to remember that. We need to be prepared to teach that to others. The law concerning the keeping of the Sabbath was given at Mount Sinai. That's where we find it. There are some people who claim that the Sabbath was made holy at the time of creation, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, and that all men are required to keep it. But the Sabbath is something that was given only to the children of Israel. And it wasn't given until the law was given on Mount Sinai. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah, after he rebuilds the wall around the city, after he fortifies it, rebuilds it physically, then he has the challenge of fortifying it and rebuilding it spiritually. So he has Ezra to bring out the law, to read the law, and he also leads the nation, the remnant that has come back, in a time of repentance and confession and committing themselves unto God. And in this time of confession, they talk about the failures of the generations before them. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." See, the Sabbath observance wasn't something that was bound upon all men from the beginning of creation. It's something that was bound on Israel beginning at Mount Sinai, beginning at the giving of the law of Moses. Go back to Deuteronomy at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And again, this is Deuteronomy's account of the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, what's interesting is that if the Sabbath was hallowed and was commanded to be observed by all men from the very beginning of creation, why don't we ever read of Adam and Eve keeping the Sabbath? Why don't we read of Noah keeping the Sabbath? Why don't we read of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob keeping the Sabbath? We don't read of any of them, anyone in the book of Genesis, keeping the Sabbath day. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses is going to recall the Ten Commandments, look at the wording as he is preparing to talk about the Ten Commandments. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." The covenant that was given, the fourth command in the Ten Commands, Moses says wasn't given to all mankind, and it wasn't even given to our fathers. It was given to us. It began there at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It isn't even mentioned. This is interesting. The word Sabbath isn't even mentioned in your Bible until Exodus chapter 16. Now, the seventh day, of course, is mentioned from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. But the word Sabbath isn't mentioned until chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. And that's when the instructions were given regarding the collection of the manna. You go out and get a double portion on the sixth day because the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is holy to the Lord. You're going to rest that day. And I've had Seventh-day Adventists tell me that shows that the Sabbath day observance predates the law of Moses. It's not a part of the law of Moses, and it's to be observed even though the law of Moses is done away with. That mention there in Exodus chapter 16 is preparing them to keep that Sabbath. Because the manna is going to continue to come even after the law of Moses is given. And so there has to be this observance of this seventh day that God is about to make them observe, that God is about to make them to keep. I believe the mention there in Exodus chapter 16 is preparatory, preparing that nation to keep that Sabbath day. It's not something that is bound upon all men. We know that like the rest of the law of Moses, the law requiring the observance of the Sabbath was taken away when Jesus died on the cross. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14, Paul says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." When Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses served its purpose. The purpose of the law of Moses was to get Jesus on the cross. And when he died on the cross, that law served its purpose. It was nailed up there too. It was taken out of the way. We're going to come back in a few minutes and look at Colossians chapter 2 again, go a few verses further, and look at the implications of that. But I'd point out here, the law that gave the Sabbath observance has been taken out of the way. It ended at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was literally a part of the law that was written and engraved on stones. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, which Paul says has passed away. And literally, those Ten Commandments were engraved on stone. And Paul says, that law that was engraved on stone, it's passed away. It's done away with. Hebrews chapter 8 shows us that that old covenant, which contains the Sabbath law, the Sabbath observance, has been fulfilled, has been taken away, and has been replaced with a new and better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.'" That's going back to that law given on Mount Sinai. That covenant, the Sabbath observance was a part of that covenant. God says, "I'm going to make a covenant. It's not going to be like that one. It's going to be different. It's going to be new. It's going to be better." That one has been taken out of the way. And now we have this new and better covenant, which is established on better promises. I want to make one observation here about the law of Moses being taken away. you talk to someone who believes, a Seventh-day Adventist, or someone who believes that the Sabbath day still ought to be observed by Christians, those who call themselves Christians today, what they'll do is they'll acknowledge, yes, the law, the covenant, has been taken out of the way. They'll acknowledge that, but they'll try to make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. One, yes, has been taken out of the way, but the other one was never taken out of the way, which means we've got to keep the Ten Commandments, which includes that fourth command, the Sabbath observance. They want to teach there's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. They'll say the Ten Commandments, which includes the Sabbath observance, are a part of the law of God, and they're still binding today. We still keep that part of the law. The law of Moses is the ceremonial part of the law. That's everything that came after the Ten Commandments. All that's been taken out of the way. But the law of God, the Ten Commandments, that still stands. We have to keep that. Well, sounds good, but it simply is not true. They're making a distinction that the Bible never makes. The Bible never makes a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God in reference to the covenant law that was given to the nation of Israel. There's never a distinction made between the two. As a matter of fact, the New Testament uses the two terms interchangeably. In Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, it speaks of Mary, and it speaks of them presenting Jesus in the temple. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here we have the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. We have these phrases, both these phrases being used. Now, did Joseph and Mary keep these two different bodies of law regarding her purification, regarding presenting Jesus there at the temple? No. They were observing commands. They were observing statutes that were given in the law of Moses, which is also called the law of God. If you're going to make a distinction between the two, shouldn't you have at least some part of the Ten Commandments mentioned here? There's no part of the Ten Commandments mentioned in these verses. So to say that one phrase refers to Ten Commandments, the other to the rest of the law, it's made up. It's made up. The Scriptures simply do not teach such a thing. It's been invented by those who want to bind the Sabbath day upon those who claim to be Christians today. My reaction to those who would come to me and try to bind the Sabbath upon me today is to simply point out the New Testament says that Christians are not to be judged by Jewish laws. And I go back to Colossians chapter 2. There in Colossians chapter 2, before that, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We'd stop at Galatians on the way to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, of course, is written to Gentile churches. The book of Galatians is written to churches made up of Gentiles who have been taught by Judaizing teachers that they have to become Jews in order to be Christians. They have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's not what Paul taught them. And so Paul writes this letter very quick, but it's very pointed. Writes it to them, getting them to understand they don't need to do this, and there's consequences if they do. If they go back and they keep any part of that law, they're obligating themselves to keep all of it. Look in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. There were some serious consequences to them going back and keeping a part of the old law. It indebted them to keep all of the law. Now, Paul is dealing primarily with circumcision here in this book, but he mentions in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he mentions the keeping of days. And that would include the Sabbath day. They weren't to be doing that. They weren't to be going back to keep that part of the old law. To do that indebted them to keep all of the law. And in Colossians chapter 2, at verse 14, we read about how those handwriting of requirements that was contrary to them, that was against them, that they were nailed to the cross. Now, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul writes to them, tells them, you are made free in Christ. That law of Moses was nailed to the cross, has been taken out of the way. Now don't let anybody come along and judge you, and where you read judge you in verse 16, read condemn you. Don't give anyone the right to come along and condemn you because you don't keep the law of Moses, because that law is no longer in force. That law is no longer in effect. Don't no one judge you in food or in drink. We know the law of Moses gave regulations regarding what they ate and what they drank. Regarding festival, all the feast days that they had, the new moons or Sabbaths mentioned specifically here. Don't let anyone judge you regarding this. Why? You don't keep it. Why? Because the law that required it is gone. It's been taken out of the way. So don't let anyone judge you regarding that today. Now, Christians are to make proper use of the Old Testament Scriptures, but we do not live under the law that was given to Israel found in the Old Testament. And thus, we're not to be judged by it. We're under the law of Christ today. That's the response that I would give to someone trying to bind that upon us today. We're not to let anyone judge us or condemn us for refusing to keep that part of the law. To wrap this up, I want us to give our attention very quickly to the thing we sang about just a few moments ago before our study began. I appreciate Matt selecting that song. Like him, I heard it a lot when I first became a Christian. I don't hear it so much anymore, but it's a very good song focusing on the first day of the week. And what is special about the first day of the week? In the Bible, you read about the Jews keeping the Sabbath. You read about the Jews, that the Israelites of old keeping the Sabbath, and even the Jews during the time of Christ keeping the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus was criticized often for violating the traditions that the Jews had placed upon the Sabbath. But what about the Christians? Do we find the Christians continuing on with the observance of the Sabbath? No. As the New Testament unfolds, we see that special emphasis has shifted from the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Some very significant things regarding our faith happened on the first day of the week. This is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, on the first day of the week. Jesus first met with His disciples after His resurrection on the first day of the week. Pentecost always fell on a Sunday. It always fell on the first day of the week. The events of the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection recorded in Acts chapter 2 happened on the first day of the week. This is when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the fulfillment of the promise the Lord had given to the apostles. It's when the gospel was preached for the first time. It's when the keys to the kingdom were used for the first time to grant admission. And it was when the church began, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week. The church assembled to worship on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the disciples in Troas assembled on the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, it was on the first day of the week that the Christians there in Corinth were to lay by in store. Now, if they were meeting on the Sabbath day, why would Paul have them come back a day later just to take care of this one thing? Obviously, they were coming together to worship on the first day of the week. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day could that be? What day could that be? The day that the Father rested from His work? Or the day that Jesus rose from the dead? The day that the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit? The day that the Lord built His church, established His church? The day that His people assembled to worship the Father in heaven? The Lord's day is the first day of the week. In the Bible we read of Jews keeping the Sabbath, but we find Christians keeping the Lord's day, the first day of the week. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're going to be honest with the Scriptures, we've got to learn how to rightly divide them, handle them accurately, other translations say. We've got to know what to do with each portion of Scripture. We've got to understand that that law that was given on Mount Sinai was given to a nation, to the people of Israel. And that law, which served its purpose, was taken out of the way. And today, on this side of the cross, all of mankind is subject to the law of Christ. It was the law of Moses that bound the Sabbath day observance upon the people of Israel. But the law of Christ tells us we're not to be judged by keeping the Sabbath. Rather, we're to assemble on the Lord's day, to assemble with the saints, to partake the Lord's Supper, take up a collection on the Lord's day. Our refusal to keep the Sabbath does not mean that we do not honor God and that we do not strive to obey His commandments. We are Christians, and we keep the law of Christ. Thank you very much for your attention as we study these things. I know it's not something we have to deal with all the time, but when the time comes, we need to be ready with an answer and know why it is that we don't keep the Sabbath, why Sunday isn't the Christian Sabbath, why it is that we keep the Lord's Day. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week to show His victory over death, over the grave, to secure our justification, our salvation, to give power to the gospel that was to be preached. If you're here and you need to be saved, why not obey the gospel? Why not confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the remission of those sins? It'd be a great thing for you to do on the Lord's day. You need to make your life right. In any way, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.